Dr. Mikhail Makhnoum is a property lawyer and the legal manager of the legal services within the Housing and Social Services Directorate of a London local authority. He is an accomplished and well-known propagator of the Islamic way of life. He is the author of The Real Essence of Hajj and has many video and audio cassettes on different religious subjects, for example, Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, if you call him. Three men, one mission, and something like Al-Quran, the final message from Allah to mankind. The talk will last for approximately an hour, after which there will be a short question and answer session. So if anyone has any questions, please write them down on the piece of paper with other questions.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by whose grace and mercy we are gathered once again to share in His knowledge. And this is my usual habit to preface my discourse by saying that I like to think that we're concerned with approaching the subject matters that we discuss in an objective manner, and not to further anyone's ego. So whatever we say, how we say, whatever we say, etc., should be in a manner that is conducive with the propagation of truth in the right way, so that we can all benefit from the knowledge that permeates this present setting. Tonight, by Allah's grace and mercy, we're going to address the subject of Qur'an and science. And it is a extremely huge and voluminous topic. So I beg your indulgence if I, at the very outset, admit that I will not be able to cover every single facet to please every single individual. Nevertheless, I hope that with the broad brush that I'll paint, the picture that I'll draw for you tonight will give you a different perspective on the issue of the Qur'an and science. So to begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'aminu bihi wa natawakkaltu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد. Over the years, I've approached this subject, like most people, in relating to you the various ayats of the Holy Qur'an, which seeks to show that modern scientific achievement is by no means something new in an Islamic context, and that there are various statements in the Holy Qur'an which confirms many of the discoveries that have been made in recent times. However, tonight I'm going to change my approach and tackle this subject in a different way, and I hope a much better way. When we talk about Quran as a book, We need to set it in context. If we do not set it in context, I think we will miss the real picture, the real essence of the talk or the subject matter. So let us look again at what is the Qur'an. It is a book of revelations. It is a book of guidance. But why is the Holy Qur'an what it is, and why was it sent at the time that it has been sent? This is all important in relation to its content, because it is the content of the Holy Qur'an that we seek to address and to pitch it against science, in inverted commas. You will recall that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam as a means of proving something. Adam later was tested, he faltered, and as a consequence, he pleaded to his Creator, "O my Lord, I have wronged my soul, myself, and I beg of you your forgiveness. If you forgive me not, I'll surely be of those who are in a state of loss." This plea of Adam was met with a response. And the response was one of mercy and the promise of guidance. That word, guidance, is what has heralded a flood of revelations throughout history, culminating in the building of that edifice of guidance with the Holy Qur'an and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a seal of the prophets who have brought revelations to mankind. So when we think of the Holy Qur'an, we must remember that it is part and parcel of a religious edifice, the building. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, "This day have I completed my favor upon you." Completed it, brought the Holy Qur'an, sent the Holy Qur'an, and outlined all the fundamental principles of Islam in the Holy Qur'an, so that man can be rightly guided. But why? Why the guidance? The Holy Qur'an explains it in very clear, well-defined, emphatic, and in an instructive manner. And the words which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Holy Qur'an will continue to echo until humanity is no more upon the face of the earth. Listen to the words. "O ye children of Adam," that is an address to the people before us, to us, and to the people to come. "Do not allow the shaitan to seduce you the same way he seduced your parents, stripping them of their raiment of righteousness." So the revelation of the Holy Qur'an and all the revelations which preceded it, in fulfillment of Allah's promise to Adam, has this statement as its objective: to give you the means whereby you can prevent yourselves from being seduced in the same way that your father, my father, and our mother, Adam and Hawa, were seduced, stripping them of their raiment of righteousness. So this is fundamental. So the content of the Holy Qur'an has this as its objective. But what was it that Adam did that led to the situation. This is all important. It is the backdrop to the content of the Holy Quran and to, therefore, our perspective on science. It is that, as you know, that in giving us life and we find ourselves on this earth, we have all kinds of questions to put as regards our origin. Who created us? Is there a God? The question of who is or what is God is not a question that can be answered simply by saying, I am God. The question of who has the power over life and death is one that cannot be answered other than through the giving of life and the taking of life, the doing of those facts itself. That is the only way that that can be proven. So the question of who created us, the question of who is God, the question of who possesses all the knowledge, all the power, and thus is able, because he possesses all the knowledge and all the power and all the hikmah, the wisdom, to create, can thus create. That question is a question that must be proven, and it was proven. The angels doubted, some of them. They were told, they asked the same questions, and they were told that the creator of the universe does have all the knowledge. But as I said, it is not enough to say that I am God. It had to be proven. So the creator of the universe proved that point to the angels. How? He told them before the doing, I am about to create a vicegerent on earth. And he proceeds to create a vicegerent on earth. And just in case they may think that there's some trick or whatever it is, the knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Adam exceeds the knowledge which they had. And having created Adam and placed Adam before the angels, along with the things that he had been taught to Adam, he said to the angels, tell me the name of these if ye are right. What did they say? Glory be to thee of knowledge. Only thou art perfect in knowledge and wisdom. We only know what you have taught us. Turned to Adam and said to Adam, tell them their natures, Adam. And he did. The point here is that give me your knowledge and give them the greater knowledge that has now been demonstrated to you. Would you still doubt my knowledge, the Creator's knowledge? That was the essential question. And notwithstanding the proving, the clear evidence that God knows the secrets of what is revealed and what is concealed, and that he has a power to give life and to take life, still, Iblis, he doubted. He lacked confidence. In what? He did not accept that God had all the qualities of God in him. In other words, if in truth he really believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-wise, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipresent, etc., etc., he would never have disobeyed. He could never have disobeyed the command, sujood before Adam. So the very fact that he sujood, that failed to sujood, belied the words he spoke. Belied the words the angel spoke, only thou art perfect in knowledge and wisdom. He did not accept that concept. In other words, the problem was one of the attributes of God. So this is the problem of Iman and the problem of Islam, the problem of humanity. Do we really accept that all the qualities of God is tied up in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we really accept that He has the power over life and death? Do we really accept that He's all-hearing, all-knowing? Do we really accept that He's most wise? Do we really accept that He's irresistible? Do we really accept that He's known the hidden and the revealed? Prove it! Because if you really accept those concepts, you will never disobey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will obey implicitly, and as the religion is, it's a verb. It's a doing word. You would continually perform submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continually, night and day, day and night. So the Holy Quran is thus a book of guidance to guide you to this understanding. And it invites you, as Surah Al-Imran puts it, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth, in the alternation of night and day, there are signs for the men that are wise. It invites you therefore to contemplate the wonders of creation. To contemplate them how? Standing, sitting, lying on your sides. How? With the thought, says the men of wisdom, O our Lord, not for naught hast thou created all of this. Glory be to thee, save us from the hellfire. So you note, the contemplation of the wonders of creation, the acquisition of knowledge therefore, is not designed to bring you to the point whereby you believe that there is God. No! That's not the object of the exercise. That is a foregone conclusion, says Surah Al-Imran. That is a foregone conclusion. The men of understanding, the men of wisdom, when they contemplate the wonders of creation, they do not come to the conclusion that there is a God. That is already proven by the very nature of things. They realize something else which is more important. O our Lord, not for naught hast thou created all of this. The true purpose behind it all. That's what they realize. Glory be to thee, save us from the hellfire. So Islam, the Holy Quran, it invites, it encourages, indeed it insists that you acquire knowledge. Knowledge from the wonders about you. For the object of the exercise is all important, that you may come to a settled understanding that the qualities of the Creator of the universe are evident and are truly reposed in the one true God of the universe, Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is the object of the exercise. So let us now turn to the other aspect of the subject matter, science. You will be forgiven, I would say, for confusing the word science with what is being advocated by the Holy Quran. It's easy. Because of the definition of the word science, the study of nature through observation, measurement, and experiment, you would be, because of that definition, you would be forgiven for thinking that the Holy Quran is consistent with science. It's not. And the reason why it is not is because modern science is part of a historical movement. A historical movement that is born out of what? Take your minds back to the age of enlightenment. The age of enlightenment is a backdrop to modern scientific movement. And that movement was not concerned with belief in God. It was the total opposite. The modern scientific movement was concerned with finding a source other than the creator of the universe as being responsible for all that you perceive. That is the object of the exercise. So don't go away loosely using the words and propagating the idea that Islam is consistent with science. It was a revolt against the church's involvement in politics. It was a revolt against the kind of punishment that was based upon the biblical text at that time being meted out. Yes, admittedly, there were perverse men and corrupt men who occupied stations that are important from the religious perspective and therefore were not doing God's job as they ought to, abusing their position. And as a result, there was this reaction against the church's involvement in administration, etc., etc. They believed at that point in time, because of the attitudes of the men that wore the cloth to knowledge, that religion was diametrically opposed to the acquisition of knowledge. And because of that, they seek to find a solution other than the belief in one God as the as being responsible for the origin of life, the creation of this vast cosmological edifice, the earth, the sun, etc., etc. So be clear in mind that Islam and modern scientific movement are diametrically opposed to each other. Diametrically opposed to each other. One seeks to prove, as they must accept, that there is a source. But they seek to prove that is an accident, that is some germ that causes all this to come into existence, some mere chance the explanation might be. There's so many different theories that are being put forward as to how things evolve. And that in itself tells you that this movement is not consistent with the Holy Quran. Because the Holy Quran is very clear on the point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the architect of everything. So, let us look in more depth now at what is being suggested. It is said that morphology, cosmology, social science, philosophy, etc., etc., in modern scientific context, proves that man evolved and that man and the universe was not created. There was no specific creation. Let us take the human psyche first and foremost. Because social science is all important from a Quranic perspective. Indeed, you find that at the very outset, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that and He uses the human psychology in order to prove that He is the all-knowing creator of the universe. Why I say that is because it takes a God who is well acquainted with the subtleties, the mysteries, as you put it, of life, to give you these words. That the similitude of the unbeliever is likened unto the rain-laden clouds.
In it are zones of darkness. When the lightning flashes, they walk therein. When the darkness grows on them, they stand still. Deaf, dumb, and blind, they will not return to the path. It takes a God to give you a statement such as, it is Allah who causes the night to overtake the day and the day to overtake the night. Firstly, he's drawing your attention to the subtleties of his understanding. Which of us knows the precise moment in time that the night overtakes the day and the day overtakes the night? But Allah does. He knows the precise moment. Which of us is able to see a black ant on a black stone on a moonless night? Allah knows the hidden and the revealed. The present day problem that you hear being propagated about foot and mouth disease is a clear evidence of the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an unseen germs, so they can't go hold on to it and simply deal with it. So they have tremendous problems. But if they had followed the teachings, do not eat the flesh of swine, nor even go near its carcass, etc., etc., they would not be in these difficulties. But they take for granted the very statement that is still in their book, don't go near it. And so they find themselves in difficulties. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, He knows the hidden and the revealed. He knows precisely the net effect of your presence here. Which of you know what the consequence, the net effect of your presence here will be in 5 or 10 days or a year from now? You don't. You do not know what is the logical flow, the logical consequence of your very presence here tonight. So it takes a God to understand these subtleties. It takes a God to know that if a man allows his vain desires to overcome him such that he deviates from haqq, then he will become deaf, dumb, and blind, spiritually speaking. You and I cannot see that, not with a physical eye. Yes, there are things that manifest that. But it is clearly stated in the Holy Quran, the mindset of an individual who uses his vain desires. I put it in the Holy Quranic context. Have you seen the man who takes his desire for a God? Who can be the disposer of his affairs? It explains why it is that you have so much problem within society. That the only way that for you to achieve social cohesion, the only way you can achieve domestic cohesion, the only way you can achieve national and international cohesion is when humanity come together on the understanding, come together under the umbrella of one God and do His bidding rather than follow our own individual respective desires. Because when the desire sets in, you will see only what you want to see. He's blind. You'll hear only what you want to hear. He's deaf. He will only speak of his desire. He's dumb. And he will only reason in accordance in achieving his desires. He's ignorant. So true knowledge is shut out. That takes you to the next verse. In Surah Al-Dahr, we created man from a drop of mingled sperm, and we gave him the gifts of hearing and sight, that we might test him. Straight away, the Holy Quran takes you to the path where all this is influenced, and how it is influenced. It explains quite clearly. Think about yourselves. Look at your biology. Understand it. When the cortex of the brain shuts down, you are as a man in deep sleep. And when the cortex shuts down, all the senses ceases to function. You will not hear, you will not smell, you will not see, you will not feel, and you will not taste when the cortex shuts down. So that means you are incapable of being influenced by the vibrations of all the things around you. You will not be influenced by all the colors. Allah says in the Holy Quran, He it is who created the colors. And you need to look at what science says as regards the subtleties of that biological aspect of a man. We'll come to that in a minute. But what is key here is that because you are influenced by the things around you, because you are capable of picking up the vibrations through your gateways, the senses, your emotions will be stirred by what you see, by what you hear, by what you smell. And as a consequence, you must then reason and become skillful in making sound judgment in order to come to the proper conclusions as to who created what you see. Islam invites you to use your biology in the right way. It invites you to think, and it tells you how to think, and it tells you how to develop your understanding. It tells you to pray 5 times a day, for example. Why? Not because Allah wants you to pray 5 times a day, but simply because man learns by repetition. Through repetition, your understanding solidifies, it crystallizes, it strengthens. It is the key to a success. If you constantly read over and over again your subject, you will find that your knowledge and understanding of it becomes much stronger. But how? In a manner that is stressful? No. In a manner that fears? No. Have confidence. Just read. And it will stay. Pray 5 times a day? How? You don't hold the Holy Quran in your hands and read? No. You recite it from how? Recall. So the Holy Quran is addressing you again as to how to maintain understanding. Recall. Read, memorize, and then apply. Keep repeating over and over again. Recall. So, here the Holy Quran invites you to look at yourselves and to understand yourselves. And it's important that you understand that first and foremost. Because without that understanding of how you function, how you think, and why you think the way you think. Another statement. Fear seeming unto them is that which they do. Again, dealing with the psychology of a man. The man who is doing something that is wrong will see what he does as being okay. Do you see the point that I'm getting at? It is important. The sun and the moon and the stars they're facts. But that's not the object of the exercise. Allah isn't concerned with those per se. It is you. You and I. So the most important scientific data of the Holy Quran is how you work. Your whole psychology, your makeup. Because if you do not understand that, how then can you achieve success in life? You need to readdress your thinking. It's no good you saying, I like it, and therefore you just get on with doing it. We all, from time to time, is guilty of that kind of behavior. Leave me alone, let me do what I want to do. Recipe for disaster. Recipe for conflict. You do not want to listen to someone else. Why? Because your desire is too intense. You want what you want when you want it. And nothing else except what I want will do. Your desire has become your God. So it is important that you reappraise your thinking and you look at the quality of what you desire and address it from an objective perspective, from a selfless perspective. That's the verse I quoted earlier on from Surah Al-Baqarah about the similitude of the unbeliever is like the rain-laden clouds. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a natural phenomena to explain to you the state of mind of a person who does not have confidence and trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. And all too often, when you see the rain-laden clouds coming, all you ever say is, it is going to rain. You don't say, there is an unbeliever. There is a state of mind of an unbeliever. Do you? But Allah says, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the alternation of night and day, there are signs for you. They're not just there to say it's going to rain. It's to tell you about yourself. It's there to tell you about the human personality. To tell you about the state of mind of a believer, the state of mind of a non-believer. And that rain-laden clouds is cited as one of the examples. And another example is like lightning of a man who kindles a fire. When it lighted all around him, God took away the light. And when the darkness grows on him, he stands still. The state of mind of ignorance. Evil does not stand alone and will never stand alone. It will always seek to prey upon good. That's what it is telling you. So you always ask yourself, why is it that this person is interfering with me? Why did he come and steal from me? Why did he have to cheat me? You ask those questions time again and again. Why did he have to break into my house? Because evil preys upon good and by nature must to survive. So when the lightning flashes, in other words, good, he walks therein. He needs it in order to perpetuate. But when the darkness grows on them, their own ignorance, they stand still. They cannot progress. So you will always find someone who is up to no good linking himself to someone who is very kind and trustworthy and honest, etc., etc., so that he can win his confidence, and when he has won his confidence, to deceive him. Take away from him. Let's move on. I said that the question of God is not something that can be proven by saying, I am God. You have to demonstrate it. And sure enough, the creator of the universe does so. He says in the Holy Quran, he it is who sent forth the wind, heralding his mercy unto the land that is dead. Then he causes the rain to fall, and it stirs with life. First thing here is that in this is a similitude for you and I. And the similitude in this phenomena, this water cycle which we are asked to address, is in relation to conception. But let us deal with the fact of the water cycle first and foremost. In that historically, they did not have any idea as to how it is, you know, you have fresh water and salt water and where the rivers and the streams come from. It was Bernard Plassey in the late centuries that identified that the lakes and so on and so forth actually came from the raindrops, the water that then seeps into the earth. But the Holy Quran had already identified this. 1400 years ago, it had already identified the cycle. So, again, yes, the Holy Quran had it there. But it is not with the object of proving that the Holy Quran had it first that we're talking about it. That's not the object of the exercise. Allah did not tells us about the rain cycle in order to say, well, you know, we know all about it first. No, it's more important than that. It is to tell you about who has the power over life and death. So he says, he it is who caused the wind to go forth heralding his mercy. Why? What does he mean? It means that when you see the heaven-laden clouds, as a phrase, the clouds are pregnant with water. There are physiological changes up there. When a woman gets pregnant, the womb, which is called Ruhum, the source of mercy, mercy is in it. What is the mercy in it? A child, a man, or a woman, as the case may be. Here comes the wind heralding his mercy. What is the mercy? The water, the source of life. What is it that is in the woman? A potential life. Then he causes the rain to fall. What is that symbolic of? The angels coming with the ruh, which is to be breathed into the lump of flesh so that it stirs with life. The rain fall upon the dead earth, the spirit is breathed into that dead lump of flesh, and both the earth and that chewed lump of flesh in the womb stirs with life. Allah says when he cites the rain cycle and the rain falling on the earth and the earth stirring with life, he says, thus is the resurrection. Allahu Akbar. In order to indicate to you that he has the power to create and to give life. And he's repeating this process time and again so that mankind will be in no doubt, can be in no doubt about who possesses the power to give life and the power to take life. The earth stirs with life. But in order to back it all up, the Holy Quran then goes into a detailed expose 1400 years ago of the actual evolutionary process of conception. The very first revelation to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, read or recite thou in the name of thy Lord who created. Very significant. It starts out by reminding humanity that he it is who gives life. Created how? Created man from a drop of congealed blood, alaq, that which clings to. But there are numerous other passages of the Holy Quran which deals with the whole creation process, and it identifies three primary stages of creation for man. First, it says, we created all things from water. And in another passage, it says, we also created man from clay. Modern science has to accept that that is a fact. That man has indeed been created from water. They have identified that everything comprises water. Cytoplasm or protoplasm, as the case may be, is in everything. Man, 80% water. Now, given that man was created from water, molded, and then the spirit breathed into him, that the Holy Quran cites as the first stage, the first process in the creation of man. But then, Allah then moved to the next stage. The stage whereby he creates, not from water, not from using the use of clay, but from mere bones. Mere bones. And the Holy Quran cites an example of a man who passed by a hamlet and he asked, how will Allah give life back to this city? And Allah caused him to sleep for 100 years. And then he bring him back to life again and ask him, how long have you tarried? He says, for a moment. He says, look at your donkey. Mere bones. Then what did Allah do? He then gave it life and clothed that bone, bringing it back to life again. But before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created from, we know from the hadith, Hawa, from where? From the ribs of Adam. That is the second stage. And then the third process, the reproductive process. We created man from a drop of mingled sperm. The reproductive process that you know about and is familiar with. But let us understand this first and foremost. It is a divine blessing of an awesome nature whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to his Khalifa the opportunity to participate in the divine process of the giving of life. To participate. That man should copulate and life should come out of that. It's a blessing from the creator of the universe. Because Allah uses man as an instrument in his reproductive, in the process of giving life to humanity. From a drop of mingled sperm. Yeah, despised fluid. And look at you. You are so confident about yourselves. You think you have power. You think you have knowledge. Sometimes you're so proud about who you are. A drop of despised fluid. That's why you need to look at the rain cycle. A drop of rain. One little drop of rain. And the earth stir with life, bringing forth vegetations. One little drop of congealed of sperm, and here you are. Allah says, it is as simple as that in order to give life. So be no doubt. But he goes on to explain more in the Holy Quran, from a drop of mingled sperm to a congealed blood. When the fertilization takes place in the fallopian tube, in the fallopian tube, the zygote travels on into the uterus and clings on. Alak. Clings on. Now this is important. That placenta that clings on to the inner lining of the womb. From that, we have the umbilical cord going to the baby that is placed in the womb. What does Allah say? He says in the Holy Quran, we created you from a drop of mingled sperm. Then we placed you in a place of rest, firmly fixed for a period of gestation determined according to need. So the alak, it clings firmly fixed for a period of gestation determined according to need. And we are the best to determine things, says the Holy Quran. 9 months for human beings, 13 months for the elephant, period of gestation determined according to need. But then he goes on to expose in his subtle way something so awesome. The child in the womb is wholly and totally dependent upon the mother. It receives all the nutrients it needs through the placenta and the umbilical cord. And it discharges whatever it has to discharge through that said same process. Now, tell me, brothers and sisters, When that child comes out of the womb of the mother, on whom it is wholly and totally dependent, if it needs calcium, wherever it is to find it, it will take it from the mother, even if it means that the mother will lose all her teeth. It will take everything it needs. If it needs iron, it will find it from wherever it is in the body of the mother, and it will suck it through that same process. That child that is in the womb. Now, when that child comes out of the womb, what kind of child would that be if it then turns around to that woman on whom it was wholly and totally dependent, and treat it with total wanton disregard and disrespect, sowing it in ingratitude? What kind of child? A wretched child, no doubt, you would say. Now think about this. When you take the placenta and you invert it, what does it resemble for you? The trees that are planted in the earth. Think about it. And just as a child that is in the womb of the mother, you and I receive all the sustenance we need from the placentas of the earth, the trees and the plants and the vegetation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created by the drop of mingled rain that falls upon the earth, bringing forth vegetation for your needs and for your sustenance. Then what kind of man or a woman would you be if then you turn and you give praises to a God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on whom you're wholly and totally dependent? Allahu Akbar. That is the object of the exercise. To teach you so that you will understand. And that is why the mother has a nurturing nature, just as Rabb is. He who, Rabbil Alameen, he who provides every single thing you need on earth, brothers and sisters, that is tilt 23 and a half degrees measured exactly in order to pivot circle, providing you with night and day in order to facilitate life. Night for your rest, day for your everyday activities, for you seeking the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An earth that revolves around the sun. What does the Holy Quran say? It says the sun and the moon follow courses exactly computed. Exactly computed. The earth takes exactly 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 48 seconds to the point to revolve around the sun every year. Measured. Everything is measured to a T. Balance. The Holy Quran speaks about it. The mizan. It is he who has raised the firmament and set there in the balance of justice in order that ye may not transgress due balance. Establish weight and justice and fall not short in the balance. That has serious implications for so many things. Look around you. The cycle that goes on. The bigger animals that eat the smaller ones. Maintaining the harmony, he it is who creates the dead out of the living and the living out of the dead. Harmony. Maintain harmony so that you and I can survive. 500 miles of atmosphere. What for? An earth with the right distance away from the sun so that you have the right measure of revolution, velocity, the right measure of gravitational pull in order to maintain your stability and in order to maintain the right measure of atmosphere in order to facilitate your life. Again, part and parcel of the rububiyat of Allah to prove to you that He facilitates life. Everything is about what He out of His mercy has provided in order to maintain your life. All a part of His love and kindness to you, so that the atmosphere filters everything, all the radiation, etc., etc., that would otherwise be harmful to you and I, all filtered, well provided for. He then institutes for you, he says, charity. Give. Why? He guides you to charity. Because the heavens and the earth is built upon a giver-receiver principle. That's where charity comes from. All the pillars of Al-Islam is tied into the universe. Ramadan is a month in which you may learn self-restraint. What is self-restraint? It's balance. Restraining yourself in order to maintain balance and control. The universe is balance. You give out carbon, what does a tree give? Trees give to you? Oxygen. Giver, receiver. And so it goes on in the whole of the cycles that and systems that exist on the earth. That is where charity comes from. That's why if you want to increase, you must give. If you want to increase in knowledge, you must give knowledge. And through the giving of knowledge, you acquire more knowledge. How? People will ask you questions. People will put points to you, etc., etc., etc. Giver, receiver. It's all there. So, if you doubt that God is God, you question. He says, this is the mentality of a man. He questions, what? When I'm dead and become dust, shall I indeed be brought back to life again? Says, nay, of a certainty. We can put together in perfect order the very tips of your fingers. What's that? Fingerprint evidence. You're also worried about when you become dust, whether God can bring you back together again. He tells in the Holy Quran, not one speck of dust move upon the earth, and it's not recorded. He knows about it. And in order to prove the point, he says to you, 1400 years ago, your fingerprints are all unique. All unique. We can put together in perfect order the very tips of your fingers. So if you're worried about being brought back together again from the four corners of the earth when you have rotted and become dust, don't be. Be confident the all-knowing Creator can bring you back together again, because every speck of dust is duly recorded. So mankind thinks he's very clever. So he starts going in space exploration, going to the sun, to the moon, and want to go to Mars, etc., etc. But the master of the universe had already foretold that he would do it. So the Rahman, all ye assembly of jinns and men, if ye have any power to penetrate the zones of the heavens, penetrate ye. But not without authority will he be able to penetrate. They're doomed to fail. They are doomed to fail. So space exploration, and that man would invent space machine, was already there in the Holy Quran. Because we do not have wings. And if we do not have wings, by what means would then we be seeking to penetrate the zones of the heavens? Clearly, the Holy Quran was predicting that man would invent some mechanism whereby man would now want to explore the heavens above. Not without authority will he be able to penetrate. In other words, there will be a certain measure of sultan or authority given to man. But on the evil twain will be sent flames of fire that burns and smoke that chokes, against which you will have no defense. Doomed to fail. And then modern scientist says to you, as though it is something new, that the sun is burning up something like 350 trillion tons of matter every second, and that it will eventually burn out. And as a result, of course, this earth will die. Nothing new. The Holy Quran says in very clear and unequivocal terms, all that is on the earth will perish save the countenance of thy Lord which abideth forever, full of bounty, majesty and honor. It's already there. And this same principle suggests that the earth is going to burn out, suggests that there was a more well-balanced historical point, that there was an origin. And the Holy Quran again deals with that. It says, do not man see that the heavens and the earth was one, and then he cleaves it asunder. They talk about the expanding universe, the Quran says it, and we expand it. But why? Again, to demonstrate that he, the irresistible one, has knowledge over the hidden and the revealed, and therefore should be feared. No, not feared, should be viewed with awe and dread. That's a better word. Awe and dread. Because awe and dread suggests that you have an understanding of its knowledge, a spectrum of its vast knowledge and its power, and so you are in dread of that knowledge and that power should it be unleashed against you. So you may want to use the word fear there, but it's not the right word. So all these things are there in the Holy Quran, which clearly demonstrates that the creator of the universe, in predicting events that are taking place, in relating to you knowledge that are now known, that he does indeed know everything that is revealed and everything that is concealed. And that he is subtle. He knows the black ant on a black stone on a moonless night, every move it makes. He's that subtle. I often use this example. If you take a new pot, nice shiny pot, and you put it on the stove and you cook in it. When you finish cooking in it and you wash it very often, it looks just as shiny, doesn't it? Sure it does. But what you cannot see is that film of dirt that still remains on it. But leave it for a while, keep cooking and cooking. Do you not see it then becomes brown? And if you still don't wash it properly, that brown then becomes blacker and blacker and blacker. That is the subtlety of evil and the subtlety of truth. You cannot see it when it kicks in. And that's why the man cannot take himself for granted. Don't go away thinking, because I pray five times a day and I fast in the month of Ramadan and I call myself a Muslim, that my character is made out. Allah says, do not allow the shaitan to seduce you the same way he seduced your parents, stripping them of their raiment of righteousness. The raiment of righteousness was an obedient character to God. It is your character. That is the raiment of righteousness. So your daily activity is to be concerned with the building of your personality, so that you become truthful men, knowledgeable woman, just man, honest and forbearing woman, etc., etc., etc. Merciful, kind, understanding, fair, just in your judgment, objective, etc., etc. All the wonders of creation is all there in order to facilitate you, in order to develop your personality and character, to increase in knowledge so that you learn discretion and thus become wise, become more subtle, become more aware of what to do, how to do, when to do, and at what point in time to do. When your timing is out and you have no time, you truly fail. And Allah is the controller of time and your timing.
Okay, we've got a question here. You mentioned that science and the exposition of nature in the Quran are diametrically opposite. How then can it be justified for a Muslim to study a scientific subject in a Western university, and what should motivate him or her?
I was very careful at the very outset to point out that what the Holy Quran is concerned with is to invite you to contemplate the wonders of creation, but with the proper objective. So the fact that you are studying in these universities facts and theories is not inconsistent with you being a Muslim, provided when you study those sciences, whatever they might be, you view them with the objective of having a greater understanding of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the object of the exercise. You, it's for you to determine your objective. Let me explain it in more Quranic depth. When Adam was approached by Iblis, look at what happened. He says, pointing to a fact, "Your Lord only forbade you this tree, lest you become like angels and such beings that live forever." That's what the Quran says. The fact, the tree, that is forbidden, correct. But the rationale behind it was incorrect. "Lest you become like angels and such beings that live forever." Now, what was the flaw? What was the thing that Adam did that caught him out? He relied on imprisoned perception. In other words, he did not reason what Iblis was saying to him for himself. Because if he had done that, he would have come to the conclusion, "Wait a minute, why should I want to be like the angels first and foremost when they sujood before me? I have a superior position. So if you have a superior position, why then do you want to take a lesser one? Of all the beings created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all mankind, all jinns and everything sujood before Allah. The only other creation of God before whom anything has been asked to sujood is man. Sujood before man. That shows the royal stature that the man possesses. The important status that is bestowed upon you." In the Bible, in the Psalms, David puts it like this: "The Lord has created you a little lower than the angels, and He has now crowned you with a crown of glory and honor." So, if you reason it properly, another example. Whenever you look at the behavior between man and his children, parents and child, what's what happens? Parents say to the child, "Don't go over there. Don't do this." Child meets a friend. "Oh, come, let's go and do this. Come, let's go and do that." Exactly what parents say not to do. What do the children do? They do exactly that. Why? See? Repeating that Adamic exercise time and again. Yeah? If the child had said to that friend, "Hey, wait a minute. Who clothes me? Who feed me? Who give me warmth? Who nurture me? Who is there when I'm sick? Huh? When I'm weak, who is there to attend to me? When I'm unable, who lifts me up?
Who is it to shelter me from the current of society, etc.? If the child reasons like that, the child will say, who are you to tell me to do something that my parents had forbidden me to do? What is it that you're going to do for me to show me that you are better than the parent who feed me, clothe me, shelter me, etc., etc., etc.? If Adam had reasoned the right, he would have asked of Iblis, why should God want to deprive me when I was without life and he gave me life? I was without knowledge and he gave me knowledge. I was without food, clothing and shelter and he gave me all that. And above all, he gave me status and position. If he had fought properly, he would never have relied upon the words of someone else without thinking about it for himself and thus forth. So the point here is, read the Quran. It gives you the answer. Yes, you can look at all the knowledge and listen. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, very important, he used to supplicate, he used to pray to Allah, oh Allah, teach me the truth, show me the truth, this truth, haq of haq, so that I can draw near to it, live it, inculcate it, become it, so to speak. And to see battle with falsehood as falsehood, why? So that you can keep away from it. You cannot avoid evil unless you understand it. So don't be prejudiced, so to speak, against understanding or knowledge. Learn! But you don't have to do everything. You can listen. You can take counsel. There are ways and means of learning. You don't always have to experience everything for yourself. But take counsel from the people that you know that have been tried and tested and they are trustworthy and they have your interest at heart and who give you selfless love. Those are the rationale behind it. So yes, learn. Read their books. But think, be an original thinker, look for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it, and if you do not find the means by which you can say subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah, then you know there's something is missing. Touchy subject. I think that the answer to this and to every scientific subject is that where let's look at the object of the exercise. What is the purpose here? The idea behind all of this, to my understanding, I may be wrong, is that they seek to prove that they can give life. That's the object of the exercise. But so far, what is it that they have been doing? All they have been doing, and don't be confused, there's a difference between manipulating physiology and the actual life force itself. When man is able to go outside and take the loam of the earth and make for himself out of it a human being, and then make it become a living, vibrant human being, then they'll be talking. But at the moment, in manipulating existing laws that God has created in order to make physiological changes, is not giving life. It is only showing that they are increasing in the understanding of the subtleties of God. They are unveiling, as God will give them permission to do, some of the finer mysteries of the subtleties in how He has created mankind and the laws that He has set in place in order to bring you about. That's all that they're doing. But they're not doing it, as I said, with the object of glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're doing it in order to try and prove that they can do better. But if you think about it logically, look at the net result of their activities, if it is implemented, you'll see that rather than lead to order, because they are following their vain desires, and Allah says in the Holy Quran, if truth had been in accordance with the desires of man, what? The entire world would be in a state of corruption. So, in following their vain desires, cloning, what does it do? Imagine walking around a community where we all look alike. A crime is committed. Who is the guilty party? Very difficult, isn't it? Very difficult. Huh? So, rather than order, chaos will be the order of the day. So, well, the answer to the question in simple terms, I'll just tease it out for you to think about it, is that, yes, there are going to be limitations, like, you know, at what point in time do you turn off a machine and all the rest of it. It's very difficult errors of morality to give any clear answer to. Genetic engineering, cloning and all the rest of it. Genetics is good to a point, as I said, in that it unveils some of the subtleties of God's creation. That is fine, if that is the objective. But if it is to build or to create man, etc., etc., or to start interfering with the creation of God, the sheep and the this and the that and so on, no, it will simply cause more problems than anything else. The food that is being produced, genetic food, anything that man produces will always have a side effect. Why? Because man is not all-knowing or wise. The human body, as it is created, is finely balanced. The hydrochloric acid that is in my stomach doesn't do me any harm, provided I keep the mizan. Not too much food, not too little food. Not too much water, not too little water. Not too much air, not too little air. Just maintain balance in the elements, and I'm okay. But the moment you go beyond that, then you're in trouble. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, it is He who has set the mountains upon the earth firmly fixed, lest it should shake with you. The way in which the earth is structured with its folds, ranging from some 1 to 10 miles, and the mountains are like tents, says the Holy Quran, and it's tied into it. It creates stability so that the earth does not shake. At the core of the earth, there's a furnace down there. And then, on top of that, you have the silicone layer which caps it. Had it not been for this geological structure with the mountains positioned in the way in which they're positioned and in the places that they have positioned, you would constantly have the earth shaking. And what would be the consequence? You would not be able to build houses, you would not be able to walk, tents, nothing. You would not be able to put anything on the earth whatsoever. So the fact that the Holy Quran, the fact that Allah has built mountains, as He said, firmly fixed, is all important for the earth's stability as well as for your survival upon the earth. It's a means whereby the earth provides for you a stable environment, a wide expanse, so to speak, and valleys and mountains as a consequence, with roads following its areas for your transportation, etc., etc. So that is the Quranic significance of that. So earthquakes, they're all there in the Holy Quran, and the reason why you have them. But it's also important to have the volcanoes, because it's a means of venting what's going on underneath, so that you do not have any real instability in the carpet, so to speak, upon which you and I rest.